And we are going to start for just a little bit. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 56. Just to get going here, this is our jumping board. We're not going to be staying in this text, but we'll be going many places this evening. We received a question in our question spot in the box back there a couple of weeks ago. And the question that we're going to be looking at and answering, or trying to answer tonight, is what is the meaning and purpose of the invitation and an altar in the church? What is the meaning and purpose of an invitation and an altar in the church? And so let's go, please, to Isaiah 56. And as we read Isaiah 56, again, this is, we're not actually going to be studying this passage, but I want us to notice how many times in this passage there is a hint of making the right choices for church and a hint for making the right choices in church, and that God promises to bless that kind of behavior. So let's look at that. Take note of this as we read these seven verses here. Isaiah 56, 1 through 7. Again, take note of how many times there's a hint of making the right choices for church, for attending church in the first place, and there's hints of making the right choices in church, and that God promises to bless that kind of behavior. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. So God makes a lot of hints here in this passage about making the right choices for church, for attending church, and making the right choices in church. First of all, I printed the passage out and underlined some things here. In verse 2, he says, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Blessed is the man that doeth this. Blessed is the man that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. In other words, blessed is the man that attends church and doesn't forsake God's house on God's day. And then in verse 4, he says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths. Okay? And then he says, and choose the things that please me. And choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. So there's several things that God is hinting at that are good things to do. And then in verse 6, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him. And of course, Christians are God's servants. We are God's servants. We'd better join ourselves to the Lord to serve him. And then it says, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Do you love serving the Lord? Do you love doing the things that further the kingdom of God? We ought to. And then it says also in verse 4, it continues, it continues, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Taketh hold of my covenant. We need to take hold of the ways of God. And then the last verse, verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So church is going to be a blessed thing to those who make the right choices in church attendance and in serving the Lord. And then he says, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. In other words, he's hinting that there are some people's offerings and sacrifices that he doesn't accept. Christians even, the ones that don't set apart God's day and God's house. I wonder how much of their time is wasted for the Lord. Not that time is wasted for God, but are they making empty sacrifices for God? For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. What is the meaning and purpose of the invitation and an altar in the church? God wants us to be attending church, and God wants us to make the right choices in church. God wants us to be listening to the message and choosing His ways, choosing His covenant, taking hold of my covenant, the words of God, the Bible. So let's go into the answer now, attempting to answer this question. What is the meaning and purpose of the invitation and an altar in the church? Go with me to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20. The altar of the Lord, where God has put His name, is the place of worship. That's the first point. What is the meaning and purpose of an altar? We're going to talk about that first. We're going to get to the invitation at the last, just like we get to an invitation last in a message. We're going to be talking about the altar primarily this evening. What is the meaning and purpose of an altar in the church? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24. An altar, God is speaking to Moses. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And then he goes on to talk about an altar of stone. If you make an altar of stone, you don't use tools to build it. So the altar of the Lord, wherever God has chosen to put His name, and in every place God has chosen to put His name, that is the altar of the Lord, and that is the place of worship. And we don't have an altar, per se, as the Old Testament, of course, had a burnt an altar for sacrifice, an altar for laying an animal on and burning it up. We don't have that kind of altar. Our altar is basically this raised platform that I'm standing on. This is our altar. We could also, if this altar got filled up, we could recruit the front pews to also be altars that people could pray at. Okay, so an altar is a place of worship, and specifically the place of worship. God said, "Wherever I put my name, you are to have to build an altar there." So an altar is a specific place to worship God, and at an altar is a specific way to worship God. But the altar in the Old Testament times was the place to worship the Lord by offering up to Him the burnt offering, almost all the sacrifices, if not all the sacrifices, the giving of the tithes, the heave offering, the free will offerings, and where you would finish performing your vows, the offerings included in finishing vows. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. This lists all these things that happen at the altar of the Lord. Deuteronomy 12. And why am I going through all this stuff in the Old Testament? Our altar is definitely so much different than the altar, the brazen altar and the altar of sacrifice, which is the same thing, the brazen altar. Our altar here at church, this platform, what the pulpit is standing upon, is so much different. We don't burn anything on this altar. Why am I even talking about this? Well, I'll get into that in just a second. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, your vows, and your free will offerings, and the firstling of your herds and of your flocks. And he repeats that, not verbatim, but almost word for word, in verse 11. Again, verse 11. You can take the time to read that. So it's something that's very important that God repeats. The altar was the place to worship the Lord by bringing the offerings the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and all the free will offerings, etc., what is mentioned in these verses, to the Lord. That's where they would bring those offerings. But this building, our building here, and especially this raised platform, was built to preach the word of God. It was built to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. This special place has the presence and power of God, and specifically has the power of the power of God upon it when the cross of Christ is preached. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This building that we call the church building, it's not the church, but it is the church building, has God's power upon it when the cross is preached. And Lord willing, and that is every time we hold a service, because the whole Bible is a picture and pointing to the cross. And so everything we say behind this pulpit should have something to do with the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So to the lost, it's just foolish to preach. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is the power of God. And so this building and this platform was built to preach the cross of Christ from. It is a special place. It is the place of worship. Just like the temple and the brazen altar, that was the place of worship for the Jews, because especially the brazen altar specifically was the place of worship for the men of Israel, because only the priests and Levites, specifically the priests, were supposed to ever enter the temple itself. So the closest that a regular guy from Judah or Simeon or Issachar would get to the temple building was the outside of it. And so the place of worship was the brazen altar, specifically for them. That was where they brought their offerings. And so this spot, represents, it pictures, or I should say the brazen altar, is a picture of bringing our, I'm getting off my notes. Let's go back to my notes. So this building, and especially this raised platform, was built to preach the word of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. It is similar to the brazen altar in that way. It's the place where we worship the Lord. This room, you know, you are facing this spot specifically to hear the preaching, specifically so that the preacher preaches at you, okay? So it was designed for that. And any place that has the power of God regularly upon it and is a place where God has put his name, and of course, God has chosen this place. It was part of God's plan to have his church, the Beaver Falls Baptist Church, first of all, is Church of Beaver Creek that moved over here, but Beaver Falls Baptist Church meet regularly in this building. That was God's plan. We can see that from how he has worked his plan out. So it is a place where God has put his name. This is God's house. Not that God lives here, but this is God's house in that this is where we worship God in. This is a special dedicated place. And this place right here, the pulpit area, is even more special. Not that it's holy necessarily, but it is a serious place because God's word is opened and expounded from. This place up here should not be a play area. This is a special sacred place. Not that we worship this spot, but that we worship God, and God's word is expounded from this spot. This is a special place. This is a special place. It should have reverence. We should reverence this place. And we should never, especially the pastor, specifically myself, I should never take it lightly that, well, I'll just have so-and-so fill this pulpit. No, I have to be sure that the person that fills this pulpit is a godly person. Like Brother Gary Hawkins, I had to send him, I didn't know Brother Gary from Adam, and I had to send him a questionnaire to be sure that he believed the same things that we believe before he could fill this pulpit. And I've sent that to a different missionary who wanted to come by and share where he was going. And I sent that to that missionary and never heard from that missionary again. He never returned that questionnaire, so he didn't get to come and preach for us. But this is a special place. It deserves honor. The altar of the Lord, where God has put his name, is the place of worship. And this is the place of worship. The altar, secondly, the altar is the place God designed for us to get right with him during worship. Now, the last phrase there is key. We can get right with God anywhere. But during worship, when we meet together as a church body, the altar is the place God designed for us to get right with him during worship. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, please. Genesis chapter 8. Now, this is not man, what man designed. This is what God designed. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 is the very first mention of an altar in the Bible. Genesis 8:20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In the Old Testament, the sin offering, which it doesn't mention a sin offering here, but it's talking about offering burnt offerings. The sin offering later on in the time of Moses, the sin offering is the picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a picture of God saving our soul, the sin offering was. Okay? But the burnt offering is a picture of the Christian offering their whole being as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And this is what God wants from every Christian following after their conversion, after they're saved and baptized. We see that in Romans 12:1. Who can quote Romans 12:1 for me? I beseech. Most of you know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that's what God wants from every Christian. After you're saved and you get baptized, God wants you to offer yourself as a whole burnt offering. That's one of the key phrases that keeps popping up in reference to the burnt offering in the law that Moses was writing. A whole burnt offering. It's all of our being. God wants all of our being offered to him, given to him for his use. We're to be a living sacrifice. So the offerings of the Old Testament pictured something in the New Testament, didn't they? Most of the other Old Testament sacrifices are a picture of God requiring of the Christian to give something up or to get something out of his life. So something that is displeasing to the Lord. Or it's a picture of God wanting the Christian to do something more for the Lord. To do something more for the Lord. These things are what the Old Testament sacrifice is pictured for the Christian today. That we are to make sacrifices, not bloody sacrifices, but we are to give things up. We are to get things out of our life for the Lord when he asks us to do so. We're to get sin out of our life, for sure. We are to make sacrifices, and it's hard, and that's why they're called. That's why we refer to them as sacrifices, and why the sacrifices in the Old Testament can picture getting things out of our life, because it is hard. It's difficult. It's difficult. It's not something we want to do. It is a sacrifice. It's not something we enjoy. But the altar, where these sacrifices occur, is God's design place to make these kinds of decisions that are made in church. The Lord wants you to get sin out of your life. So God designed a place for you to get that right with God. God wants you to dedicate your life to him as a whole burnt offering, a living sacrifice. So God designed an altar for you to do that, to you to dedicate your life. When there is a decision that God wants you to work more for Him. God designed an altar for you to offer that sacrifice upon. You see, the altar is God's design. Notice, if you would, think about all the sacrifices in the Old Testament and think about the Israelites offering those sacrifices. Did any offering made upon the brazen altar, was any offering ever made secretively? No. In order to worship God at the altar, you had to step out of the crowd. You couldn't do it incognito. You couldn't do it, well, nobody will know if I offer my sacrifice today. That's not possible. It wasn't possible for the Jews to offer anything to the Lord secretively. God wanted them, He designed for them to step out and be out of the crowd, a spectacle, maybe, like we are to be a spectacle to the world. It was God's design. There was no way for the Jew to stay hidden and still bring an offering. You couldn't be right with God even. You couldn't offer a sin offering for yourself without being out of the crowd, without everybody seeing you. Oh, what's Derek doing up there? Oh, that must be, they're doing that particular thing. There's a goat, two goats. Oh, he's offering a sin offering. There's a scapegoat. One's a scapegoat. Huh, I wonder what Derek's been up to. They couldn't stay hidden in the crowd, could they? God's way of worshiping Him requires that we not be ashamed of worshiping the Lord. God's way of worshiping Him requires that we not be ashamed of worshiping Him. He doesn't want us to be ashamed of worshiping Him as we are worshiping Him. What kind of worship would that be? Turn with me to Psalm 25, please. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, 3 says, "Yea, let none that wait on Thee..." What is waiting on Thee referring to? Service, right? A servant waiting upon his master. So we are servants of the Lord. "Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Oh, we're not to be ashamed to come to the altar and get things right with God. What we are to be ashamed of is not getting something right with God. That's what we are to be ashamed of. Psalm 31:17, another verse just like that. Psalm 31:17. "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." Psalm 119, verse 6. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments." How do you show respect to God's commandments? You obey them, yeah. Obedience. You obey them. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect, when I have obeyed all Thy commandments." Respect unto all Thy commandments. And of course, we know what Jesus said in Mark 8:38. And He said basically the same thing. Luke words it differently, but Luke 9:26. Mark 8:38, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." So God does not want us to be ashamed, ever, in any situation, in any service we do for Him, even if we're coming and getting things right with God. That's a joyful time. God is glad that we are getting right with Him. Of course, God's not glad that we sinned and have to get right with Him. But He is certainly rejoicing that we aren't sitting there not getting right with Him. That's when we are ashamed. That's what is not pleasing to God. It is the Christian who is too proud to kneel before the Lord in proper worship that should be ashamed. And by the way, do you know the word worship? I believe it's the word worship. Pretty sure. In the working of the word, you can't get out of kneeling or prostrating oneself. Worship inherently has something to do with kneeling or prostrating oneself before the one to whom you are worshiping. I didn't double check that, but I just thought of that just now as I was talking. But it is the Christian who is too proud to kneel before the Lord in proper worship that should be ashamed. Psalm 119, verse 78. You're still in Psalm 119, I believe. Look at verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let the proud be ashamed. And that is who ought to be ashamed. The person, the Christian especially, who is just too proud to get things right with the Lord. The altar is the place that God designed to get right with Him during worship. Thirdly, the altar is the place of worship where God speaks to us. The altar is a place of worship where God speaks to us. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the second time the word altar is used in the Bible. Genesis 12, 7 and 8 is the second and third time. Genesis 12, 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Appeared unto him. Just as God appeared to Abraham before Abraham's altar, God appears, quote unquote, appears to Christians today through the reading and preaching of His Word. That's how God appears to us, or speaks to us about Himself, reveals Himself to us. He reveals Himself through the reading, studying, and preaching of His Word. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1. And of course, we know that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Don't ever forget that part of it as we're talking about this. That's how God speaks to us. Titus 1:3, talking about God, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. Hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. Well, what is God referring to? Is He referring to His word, the Bible? Or is He referring to His word, the word of God, the one that was in heaven before the world began? Well, I believe He's referring to both. I believe that God leaves enough proof throughout the rest of Scripture that He's referring to both things. God hath in due times manifested His word, both this word and the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God, through preaching. We can see that in John 1:1, that Jesus Christ is the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we also see it affirmed in Revelation 19:13, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Not only does God reveal His Word, or His will, His revealed will, through preaching, which we're preaching His word tonight, and so we're revealing God's will. But through preaching, as we sit under the sound of preaching, God reveals His true self to us a little bit at a time. He reveals Himself. We get to know who Jesus is through the preaching of the cross, through the preaching of God's word. He hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, both the written word and the eternal word. So this place, this place here to kneel before the Lord in the church building is our altar from which the preaching of Christ is delivered to you, the people, to us. This altar, this place that we can kneel, is our altar from which the preaching of Christ is delivered to the people. And that was what the temple was for. The words of Moses, the Old Testament prophets, were to be delivered to the people on a regular basis from the temple. And we can see that it was many, many, many times read and delivered to the people from right next to or beside or in front of the brazen altar. The brazen altar. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he prayed before the brazen altar. And he gave a long speech to the people, not as long as his prayer was, but he gave a speech to the people to challenge them by the brazen altar. He preached a message, in other words, by the brazen altar. The altar is the place of worship where God speaks to us. And the altar, that is what this place is too. This is a place where God speaks to us through the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ. Fourthly, the altar is the place of worship where we get to call on the name of the Lord and He hears us. This spot, this is a place of worship where we can call on the name of the Lord and He hears us. Now again, it's the place of worship that God designed for that specific purpose. This is not the only place that we can call on the name of the Lord and He hears us. That's not what I'm saying. This is the place of worship right here that God has designed for us to call upon Him, and He will hear us from that place. You can call upon Him in your bedroom. You can call upon Him in your living room, in your closet, and He will hear you. But this is a special sacred place that God designed, that He said, this is a special place that you can call upon Me and I will hear you. Genesis 12:8, and He removed, and talking about Abraham, He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Excuse me, this is not, I believe this is Jacob or Isaac. No, this is Abraham, I'm sorry. Unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So the first three times that the word altar is used in Scripture, we learn something very important about the altar. Secondly, that's where the offerings are given to God. Thirdly, that's where God appears unto us. Secondly, that's where God appears unto us. And thirdly, that is where we can call upon the name of the Lord. And He hears us. The fourth time, Genesis 35:3. This is the fourth time the word altar is used in the Bible, I believe. I may have missed one in here, but this is one of the first five or six times it's used at least. And let us arise, Jacob is talking, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So not only do we call on the name of the Lord at the altar, but He answers us in the day of our distress at the altar. So the altar is the place of worship where we are allowed to call on the name of the Lord. Why are we allowed? Because it's the place where we hopefully and should have already gotten right with God. It's the place where we should have already gotten right with God. Therefore, because we are right with God, we now have the right to call on God. We now have the right to ask for His help because we've made ourselves right with Him. And because we have gotten right with God, God says, I will hear those who are right with Me. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the opposite is true. If I have gotten my heart right with God, the Lord will hear me. We know that from the rest of Scripture. Psalm 20:6, now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. He will hear us. We have the right to come to the throne of grace because of the sin offering, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can bring our petitions before God. And the altar, this altar right here, is a special place for doing that. It's a special place for doing that. God designed this altar specifically for that. And lastly, what is the purpose of the invitation? The invitation is simply the call and the time to respond to God convicting or speaking to you about something in particular. An invitation is simply the end of a sermon where God has been speaking to you during that sermon, And the invitation time is simply now, okay, now it's time, now we are calling to the congregation to respond to what God has spoken to you about. And I believe it is more honoring to the Lord to come to the altar in direct response to the preaching than it is, as far as honoring to the Lord, than it is to simply respond from your seat. I firmly believe it is more honoring to the Lord to come to the altar. Why? Well, number one, because that's the example God created for us in the Old Testament. The Israelites had to come before Him. They came out of the crowd with their offerings, with their sacrifices. That is the example all the way through the Old Testament. They were forced to step out of the crowd, not just to offer a sin offering, but to do any kind of service, any kind of special worship at the altar at all. They were exposed to the rest of the group. They were peculiar in that way. They weren't hidden. But secondly, we are showing that we are not ashamed of the Lord. We're not ashamed of the Lord, and we are not ashamed of the Lord working in our lives when we come to the altar. It's not a shameful thing at all to come to the altar. It is acknowledging that God spoke to me today and I'm going to respond. I'm going to be obedient to God. Now certainly, we should never come to the altar out of show. That's Phariseeism. That's hypocriticalness. That's, well, I'm going to make points with the church today and next week. I'm going to come to the altar boy every single week. I'm going to look good. No, that has no benefit to you or anybody else. Okay? But honestly coming to the altar is showing that we are not ashamed of the Lord and we are not ashamed of His working in our lives. Thirdly, why I believe it is more honoring to the Lord to come to the altar, it's a blessing and a challenge to all of the rest of God's people. It's a blessing and a challenge to all of the rest of God's people gathered in the sanctuary for them to obey God as well. If one person honors God with humility by coming forward during an invitation, that one person whom God has indeed spoken to, and they're not faking it and not trying to show off or anything like that, but they're simply responding and being obedient to God, that one person is setting an example. And another person whom God spoke to during that message is far more likely to come forward too, if they're not the very first person to leave their seat. Okay? So it's a challenge to everybody else when they see someone step out and be obedient to the Lord to come to the altar that, yeah, God spoke to me too. I really should be there too, but I don't know. Oh, there's none. Okay, I'll go. You know, we're sometimes shamed into it, but at least we went. You know, God gets us there many times one way or another. And if He gets us there ashamed, well, He got us there, didn't He? But it's very important that the blessing and challenge to the rest of God's people is very important, especially when you consider a lost person. A lost person might be convicted of their sin sitting there, and they might want to be saved but not know how. And they would go forward, but man, I'm going to look funny. Nobody else is leaving their seat. And if a Christian honestly obeyed God and came forward, maybe the lost person would be encouraged. Okay, I'm not the only one. I won't be a weirdo doing this. And what if that person, that lost person leaves the church building because there was not one person who was first to leave their seat, and somebody dies and goes to hell because we're too ashamed to leave our seat. Also, I believe it's important, more honoring to the Lord, because it builds a different kind of altar in your heart. It builds an altar that is the kind of altar that is a monument. Coming to the altar builds a monument in your heart and life. It is a monument for whatever decision, whatever repentance towards sin that you were repenting of that day. You can, from that day forward, you have something that is memorable to look back to and take Satan to when he says, "Oh, you did it again." Or, "Oh, you didn't do what you told God you were going to do. You are so pathetic. You are the worst of Christians." Ah, but you can take Satan back to that day, especially if it was a point of repentance and he's trying to get you to fall into sin. Especially say, "Satan, I'm not going to do that because remember this day? I remember that day I kneeled at the altar and I said, 'Lord, I'm sorry for that sin. And Lord, please help me never to do it again. I don't ever want to be involved in that sin again.'" That is a monument that you can point to for the rest of your life. It stands out in your mind. Coming forward stands out in your mind far more than sitting in your seat and praying a prayer and getting right with the Lord in your seat. You can forget about that very easily because you do it frequently. A lot of us do that frequently. Hopefully, almost every week we get something right with the Lord. But coming forward, oh, that's a kind of a milestone. That God spoke to me plainly, and I knew I needed to go forward. I knew I needed to deal with this at the altar. So it builds a monument in the heart of the one coming forward. It's a great deterrent against temptation later on. Thirdly, coming to the altar is one of the prime ways, one of the principal ways a pastor knows or can know that God is working in the lives of his people. If nobody ever comes forward and never talks to me about, "Well, the Lord really dealt with me today during the message, Pastor. Thank you." Nobody ever says anything like that. We just have a service. Nobody comes forward. We all leave. Have a good day. Praise God. I can go home and think, did that message do anything? And week after week, I wonder, is the Lord working in our lives? What's going on? But the altar call, when responded to, that's obvious that God did something today. God did work in lives today. And it's one of the principal and simple ways to know that brother so-and-so who responds when God calls, God's working in his life. God is teaching him things. God is growing him. Sister so-and-so who comes, not every week, but she comes when God speaks to her. God is growing her. God's working in her life. Praise the Lord. But brother so-and-so, he's never, ever, 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 ever come to the altar. He's pretty tight-lipped when I talk to him. I don't know. Is the Lord growing him? Is he listening to the Holy Spirit? It's a prime. The altar is a prime way a pastor can know that God is working in a person's life. And lastly, coming forward after a sermon, when God has spoken to you about something, has tremendous, tremendous value for encouragement, for challenge to others, and for informing the pastor that you are allowing God to work in your life, but don't make it a habit for a habit's sake. Don't make it a habit for show. We have an invitation almost every week, at least one. Don't be up here every service just because we had an invitation. Be up here when God speaks to you. Respond when God is working in your life, not because, there's an invitation and nobody's going, so I guess I better be the one. That's not exactly right either. Now, if you happen to see that there's someone, a visitor especially, who's sitting there crying in their seat during the invitation, or for some other reason you know that God was working in that visitor's life and nobody's coming forward, get off of your seat and go forward and pray. Because maybe that person that God was working on is just scared to be the only one to go forward. And it's not wrong to come forward hoping that you will break the ice. And just come up here and pray. Pray for the person that you noticed was under conviction. You don't need to be up here for any other reason than to pray. That's fine. But don't do it just to show off every week. Do it when God speaks to you. When God speaks to you. Because it can become a bad thing. It can become a Pharisee thing. A hypocritical thing. Where we're just a church full of show. But when God speaks, this is God's design place. Where it will be a milestone to you. It will challenge the rest of the church. It will encourage the church. And it will be a huge encouragement to the pastor, me, to know that God worked today. You know, for instance, Sunday, I had a very simple message. And as I was preaching it, it felt, well, it was fine. It was enjoyable to preach. But I felt like I was just preaching to the choir. And that, well, boy, I don't know if anybody here needs this message. And I also felt like, I guess that's basically it. I sure hope this message, that God is using this message for good in somebody's life today. Because, wow, I'm preaching to the choir here. And then afterwards, the altar was full. Whoa, I didn't do anything. That was obviously God did something today. Because it was just a simple message about doing right and not lying. And it's so encouraging to have people come and respond. And it's a challenge to the rest. I don't know what happened in the lives and the hearts of individuals when that first person came. Maybe they wouldn't have come if that first person hadn't come. I don't know. Maybe they would have, praise God. But that it just that Sunday is a perfect example of how encouraging it is. Because I didn't do anything. I preached a really simple message. I probably could have done a better job, and I probably messed it up real well. But it was obvious to me that God did something on Sunday. And it was a special day for me. Anyway, that's what the invitation is for. I hope I answered the question. It's a place where God put His name specifically as a place of specific worship. We don't worship that way in our seat. We don't worship that way during the song service. We don't worship in that way, especially on our knees. During the sermon time, it's a special time of worship. It's a specific type of worship. It's a place God designed for us to get right with Him during worship. It's the place where God speaks to us. It's a place where we can call on the name of the Lord because we are right with Him and God hears us. And the invitation is a if I can get my notes real quick, is simply the call and the time to respond when God has spoken to us during the message. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that this is an encouragement to each one. And Lord, I pray that it answers the question for the person who asked the question. But Father, I pray that You would help us to be a people who are not ashamed of You in any way. And we're not ashamed of You working in our lives. We're not ashamed to show it to others. You required the Jews to be put on display if they were going to step out and be obedient in the very basic things of life. Spiritual life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would also not be ashamed when You speak to us and when You ask us to do something. I pray that this is a blessing, Lord. I pray that You bless now the prayer time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.